Originally, when I heard Dr. Christopher Yuan speak, you know, I watched a recording of one of his messages, and I was like, man, I really want to hear have our kids hear this. And then I read his first book, Out of a Far Country, and I read that, and I was like, oh man, I really want my parents to hear this testimony, because I think I know in Northern Virginia, we live in a very fast-paced life of, we've got to perform, our kids are pressured to perform. And their perspective on faith and raising children just really blew me away. And then their testimony of how do we really love a prodigal, just working in our youth ministry, see a lot of parents really struggle with this area, in this area. How do we love our prodigal well? And I was super excited that they were able to come with us, with Christopher as well. I think you're going to be really blessed by their time.
Like Pastor said, as a Chinese, we driving the degrees. So I have 2 doctorate degrees. In my family, I have 4 doctorate degrees. But we ate together. It's less than the common sense of my wife. So, good morning. This seminar is Ordinary Parents and Extraordinary Father. My name is Leon Yuan. I'm the father of Christopher Yuan.
I'm Angela Yuan.
Thank you for spending the next hour with us.
When Pastor introduced us and want us to share, everything we share today, we did it wrong. We did everything wrong. So I hope some of you can relate it. But until we got become a Christian, we know Jesus Christ and the things has been changed. And when our sons... Oh, you want me to put that? Okay. When our son was young, every summer, we attend a Christian family camp, even though we're not Christian at that time. And I remember the camp organizer, Mrs. Young, she was an older Christian lady. And one day she said to me, Angela, all these kids could grow up and turn rebellious, but not yours. I could not disagree. Our son was 3A students at school, state champions in gymnastics, and took first place in a state piano competition. So as a young mother, when I heard this, it made me more proud, and I believe, I mean, it confirmed what I believe, that I was really an extraordinary mother. Who would have ever thought both our sons, one after the other, would turn rebel after entering the college? So most of us know or have known a prodigal. Perhaps you were once a prodigal yourself. But no one feels the pain of a prodigal. I know this because Leon and I have been through years of waiting for our prodigal to come home. So what do we do when our prodigal broke our hearts and kept breaking our hearts? What helped us get through those difficult years? And what helped bring our prodigal to God, our Heavenly Father? So Leon and I would like to share with you some of the lessons we learned and what God has taught us over the years when our prodigal was in a far country.
When we first found out our children turned rebellious, like most of the parents here, we were a total loss. And so how shall we react then as a Christian parent? First and foremost, we need to have a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift means we have to change our attitude, our thinking. Mostly, we need to change our heart. And there are four paradigm shifts we have learned during those years. The first one, it is not my fault. We need to understand that as parents, we are not the main cause for our children turn rebellious. Even though as parents, we have influence on our children, but we are not the main cause for their sinful behaviors. Many of us parents carry or deal with a lot of shame, so we blame ourselves, we blame our spouse, and worst of all, the people in the church judge us as if we failed on our children. But be encouraged. Even perfect parents may have children who rebel. Just look at Adam and Eve. God gave them one command, do not eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But later on, God finds that their children have an apple break. So God asked Adam, didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit? So why did you? He pointed at God. The woman you gave to me, she started.
I did not.
Oh, you did?
No, I did not.
So I had enough of them, so God taught both of them a lesson by allowing them to have children of their own. That's the pattern I said, never changed. So if both of them can give God a hard time, how can we as a parent thinking that raising kids is a piece of cake? Adam and Eve have a perfect father living in a perfect environment, but they still rebel, they still sin. Mm-hmm. Certainly, as parents, we have room for improvement, but we cannot undo the past. Therefore, Paul said in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not have considered myself yet to have been taken hold of yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, strengthening what is ahead. We all need to equip with that kind of attitude.
Second, I am not the cue. We as parents are not able to change our children. And I was always confident and proud that I was able to accomplish what I put my heart to. If I just try hard enough, I could get my own way. If there's a problem, I could get an answer. So this attitude and mindset apply even more when it was to do with our children. So when Christopher told us he was gay, I was going to fix my son and solve his problem. I thought I could control the situation and I could prevent and change my son from being gay. So I gave him an ultimatum. I said, you must either choose a family or choose homosexuality. But to my dismay and shock, Christopher picked up his bag and left. I was devastated. In addition to our broken marriage at that time, I was crushed.
In the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, we all remember the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus told us the prodigal, the father did not pursue his son into the far country, nor did he ever try to change his son. He did not disown his son. He did not make his son feel unwelcome at home. He did not say, I told you so. But he knew that only God can change his son. So he allowed God to do the work on his son. So he waited persistently and patiently. Most importantly, he knew that his son need to face the consequence of his own action and reach the rock bottom. If we as parents continuously to interfere or try to change our children, they may feel despise us and sometimes resent us. And worst of all, God may not be able to use the consequence to turn them around.
So we all have to learn from this father of the prodigal and accept the fact that we are not the cure and we are not able or we cannot change our children and bring our prodigal from out of our country. And third, our children are not my own. This was very difficult for me because my children had become the most important part of my life. And I did everything for them. And my life revolved with my children. So in reality, my children were my prize and possession. In other words, they had become my idol. After understanding who God is and surrender my life to Christ, I realized that everything we have belongs to God, including our children. And we are stewards of what God has given to us. And God has allowed us to raise and to bear and raise our children who ultimately belong to God. So if this means that our children are not our own, then we must release our children to God and surrender to God's plan for our children.
And many of us remember the story Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. God told Abraham to take his one and only son to the mountain of Moriah where he was sacrificed, Isaac. And So God wants to test Abraham because he knows just like us parents, we love our children so dearly. However, that sometimes can cause our children get into the relationship between us and our God. So are we willing to put, like Abraham, to put our Isaac, our children, to God? Even though it is very difficult, can we do it? We must do it. We cannot lay our son on the altar and the problem started and we take them back. Because Jesus did say in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
After many years of rebelling and running away from God and from his parents, Christopher was in the far country of Atlanta and was arrested for drug dealing. Christopher found himself in prison. So back at home, Leanne and I were growing in the Lord and pursuing an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So while studying the book of Genesis at BSF, I knew that we needed to be like Abraham, to let our son go and release him to God. Like Chris Leon said, although difficult, we had to lay my Isaac down on the altar. Mm-hmm. On the day Christopher was sentenced, Leon and I flew to Atlanta. And I testified in court and told the federal judge in front of Christopher, Your Honor, we are not here to plead for a shorter sentence for Christopher, but we are here to ask that our son's time in prison will be just long enough for him to turn his life around and turn his life to God. So we need to communicate clearly to our children that our main goal is not to point our children to success in the world, or even that they will turn from their sin and rebellion. But our main goal is to point our children to a life that is fully surrendered to God.
The fourth one, enabling, is not love. Many parents consider to help our children to avoid facing the painful consequence as act of love. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, some of these parents may find out later that alternative could be worse. What is enabling? Enabling is that something that intention to help to protect our children, but it actually perpetuates the problem.
Here are some examples of how we enabling our young children. For instance, defending our child when the teacher tells us about our child's inexcusable misbehavior in class, and believing rather than the other children are at fault and our child is being wrongly accused, or making excuses or blaming the teacher for our child's poor grades, or finishing our child's homework, or calling in sick when our children had not finished the schoolwork. So some other examples of enabling our adult children. For instance, continuously bailing out our child from jail, paying for their living expenses, and giving them an allowance when they are disrespectful of us and disregard the clear boundaries in the house rule. So, or we still allow them to use the computer or car we bought, or continuing to pay our children's college tuition when they show no respect to us nor God. So the result of enabling is that our children do not learn to take responsibility and face the consequence of their rebellious action, or do not become aware of their own behavior and the need to change. So enabling actually makes the situation worse, not better. So in reality, what we are doing is hurting our children, not helping nor protecting them. And simply put, enabling often pushes our children further away from God.
In the Old Testament, the 2 Samuel chapter 13, it recorded a tragedy in King David's household. His son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and Tamar's brother Absalom took revenge himself and murdered his half-brother. Even though was wrong, but Absalom does not have the right to murder his half-brother, so he flee. So what did their father, King David, do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Even though he later allowed Absalom to come back, but without punishment of his grave sin or action. And even worse, he did not even want to talk to his son. So David enabled Absalom by not allowing his son to experience the consequence of his own action. That is enabling. We as parents today may say, oh, our son is not that bad. He's not a murderer. But we need to realize, to understand, that our children need to experience the consequence of their sin. No matter how big or how small, sin is sin. Okay. If we if they do not learn this lesson early in their life at home, they will most likely face many bigger problems later in their life.
Mm-hmm. Christopher was busy going to clubs, doing drugs, and flying from city to city selling drugs. So not showing up in the school, the dental school clinic in the morning for his scheduled patient became a norm. So 3 months before receiving his doctorate, he got the notice from the school, the notice of expulsion from the dental school. So my motherly instinct, like a tiger mom, would have wanted to do whatever it took to keep him in school. So especially he had already passed the national board exam. And besides, becoming a doctor and following in his dad's footsteps was our plan for Christopher's future. In addition, how shameful it would be for me to face relatives and friends if they find out our son was expelled from dental school. So Leon and I flew from Chicago to Louisville to meet with the school dean. Of course, Christopher was confident that we were going to threaten the school with a lawsuit so that he will graduate in 3 months. This was what I would have done if I had not fervently prayed and fast to seek out God's will, because I knew God's plan was greater than mine. I needed to let go and let God. I did not want to hinder what God might do in Christopher's life. So in dean's office, I told the dean, it is not important for Christopher to become a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower. So Leon and I had to surrender to God's plan by not enabling our son, but allowing God to use consequences to turn his life around. If we try to fix the situation and avoid Christopher to experience the consequences of his bad choices, we would be getting in God's way.
So have we ever considered or thought about the deeper problem of our children's rebellion? Deeper problem rests on our unwillingness, our willingness to completely surrender to Jesus Christ and fully submit to God's ways. And let me repeat this very important point. Rebellion is someone who refuses to completely surrender to Jesus Christ and fully submit to God's authority, but instead giving in to the temptation of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Our experience help us to understand that our children's behavior like sex, drugs, and alcohol, or bad grade and everything are only the symptoms of a deeper problem. Mm-hmm. Our deeper problem is our children's unwillingness to surrender and to submit. But actually, is that all of our problems too? Mm-hmm. So what the parent should do? The answer is very simple. We should reflect Jesus in our daily lives. Although parents are not the main cause of our children walk away from God, nor can we cure our children's rebellion, but we still hope that we have some influence, even if our children in a far country, as people say, godliness is not taught, but caught. besides the goal of a godly or the goal of a Christian parents is not to produce godly children. The goal of a Christian parents is to be a godly parent. Perfect parenting never guarantee perfect children.
So first, do we reflect Jesus through our own brokenness? We must understand that we are just as capable to sin as our children. And our sin, our own sin, it's not any better or worse than our children's sin. But our sin may seem insignificant or harmless, whether it is pride, jealousy, gossip, slander, envy, greed, complacency, or idolizing our job or our children, or bank account, or sports, or television, or internet, pets, and so on. But they are just as odious in God's eyes. So realizing our own brokenness in front of God will lead us to a place of humility. So when we as parents say, "I am sorry" to our children and exhibit the ultimate humility in pleasing God, a teachable heart that desires to make things right, then watch our family change. We do not suddenly become perfect parents or a perfect family, but our children will experience us being real with them in a deeper relation.
In Luke 18, Jesus also gave us the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. Both of them went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed, "Thank you, God. I'm not like those evildoers, idolaters, or even like the tax collectors." So sometimes as parents, we are like that Pharisee. We cannot see our own pride or self-righteousness. Psalm 51:17 states that God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." So I'm convinced God listen more intently to those parents who are broken and contrite. If we have a self-righteous and proud heart, maybe God is waiting to blessing us.
God convict me of my own sins in many areas through Christopher's rebellion. Then I realized that Christopher's sin was not any worse than my own. So if we want our children to humble themselves before God, is humility evidenced in our own life? If we want our children to change, is change has there been change in our own life?
The second, do we reflect Jesus through our daily devotion? As I prepared the workshop, I come up with some questions. The first question, can my children see Christ in my daily life? I thought I have to ask that once, then everything will be okay. But as I study, I realized I need to ask that question almost daily. Can my children see Christ in my daily life? Are they able to tell my testimony? Is my relationship with God vibrant and real? Am I a new creation and continue to be renewed each and every day? I really shouldn't be the same as I was 10 years ago, 10 months ago or even 10 weeks ago. And do my children see without a doubt that I love the Lord of my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? Do my children know that I prayed and studied the Bible and acting just follow the God with all my life, even though nobody are watching? Do I show excitement when I talk about God? When was the last time that my children see I share the gospel with someone else? So, shall we be a Sunday-only Christian, or shall we that faith impact our daily life? If we want, or just like my wife said, if we want our children to take their faith seriously, it must begin with us. Study the Bible, praying, and fasting should become part of our daily life. When God is the master of our household, our life should be, we need to take heed of Joshua when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This should not be a force, a chore, but a joy and a desire. We should pray for our children, pray over our children, and pray with our children.
Our relationship with Christ will never be any greater than our relationship with God's Word. And besides, our minds need to be renewed every morning. So this was what BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, helped Leon and I. We had daily passages from the Bible to study, scripture to meditate, and most importantly, to challenge us to live out God's words in our lives. So I did this as part of my daily morning devotions. So not only did it help me focus on God's attributes and promises, but it helped keeping my faith vibrant and alive. So during those years, difficult years, I began to fast every morning in obedience to God with a hunger to seek his face and hear his voice. And by the grace of God, I fast 39 days, interceding for Christopher and many others. For me, fasting is naturally flowed out of a consistent prayer life. And a consistent prayer life is naturally flowed out of a personal devotion. And personal revival is naturally flow out of daily devotion. So daily devotion is naturally flow out of loving God and being immersed in God's word. So as a result of our personal revival through vibrant devotion to God, our son Christopher certainly noticed the difference in his parents. Then I realized that we as parents had become a living Bible for our children and a light to shine into Christopher's dark world.
Third, do we reflect Jesus through our marriage? A marriage based on God's principle reflects the perfect love of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. Our home should be a haven, a safe place to dispense God's love to our children who want to come home. Do our children think that our home is a haven? Do they want to stay at home, or do they want to run away from home? I wish I had learned this early in our marriage. But some of the parents spend a lot of time arguing or picking on our spouse instead of love, respect, and honor. But if we do not love, respect, honor our spouse in front of our children, how can we expect our children to love, honor, and respect us? And it is rare, and I remember when I grow up, I never hear my father say, I love you, to my mother. But our children need to hear those words, because the more we say it, the more our children will see our home as a haven. Mm-hmm. Many young adults, during the time we have been talking to many young adults, they told us when they grow up, they have very little relationship with their father. Some of their father are disconnected or distant, and they left the childbearing responsibility to their wives. And however, in the Old Testament, very clearly in Deuteronomy 6:7, that God commanded the father two things: fear the Lord and to live according to God's ways. So that is the responsibility God give to the father, not only to the mother. So that, therefore, I have to keep remind myself that during my life, am I fear the Lord, or do I act according to God's will? And without a father's godly influence, some of these children are very susceptible to falling into a emotional vacuum, so they get into drugs, sex, alcohol, etc., to fill their emotional vacuum. Or, worst of all, they will simply walk away from God. Therefore, the father must understand our children's need. Also very important, we need to demonstrate our love, as I mentioned, to our spouse. I think that is the best gift that we can give to our children. Mm-hmm. What our children would appreciate most is, in the long run, is that we express our love to our spouse. It will make a life's difference to our wife and to our children. And the love that we have for each other should not be depending upon what we feel or even how we have been treated. It is depending upon the covenant we made before God and the commitment we made long time ago on our wedding days. It that Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, is kind, all those words. Well, those words express our love to our spouse, or just the word that we need to do for other people? Then, and most of us didn't realize that is the love, honor, and respect that we show to our spouse not only gives security to our children, also that will show us, show our children the example how they should love, respect, and honor us.
Fourth, do we reflect Jesus through our grateful heart? We must give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Not just for the good time, but also through the difficult times. When Apostle Paul was in the prison, he sent praises to the Lord because he had his heart fixed on God, not on his circumstances. So when trial comes our way, and look to God and focus on his promises. On the mirror in my bathroom, I post the lyrics of this hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in wonderful faith. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So as I woke up every morning, I am reminded of where my focus must be today. It must be on Jesus. So December 8th, 1998, I was just returning from Bible study BSF, and my heart was filled with joy after a morning of wonderful Bible teaching and fellowship. As I walked in the house, the phone rang, and it was a collect call from the Atlanta City Detention Center. Christopher was arrested and found himself in jail. My heart sank and tears running down my cheek. But at that moment, the hymns we sang early in the morning came to my mind. Count your blessings and name them one by one. So I turned off a small piece of Eddy machine tape from the calculator next to the phone and wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is a safe place. And he called home for the very first time. So I was convinced that I could always see God's blessings, even in the midst of trials. As Christopher's time in prison passed, I kept adding to that blessing list with scotch tapes. So this list not only reminds me that he is faithful, and his mercies are new every morning, but it also helps me remember not to focus on the hopelessness. Instead, I had to count God's blessings. Even in the midst of difficult or circumstances, we could still have a grateful heart. So we would like to end with this song, which helps us keep things in perspective. Carefully listen to the lyrics, and I hope that it will encourage and also challenge us. The storms of our lives may actually have blessings in disguise. Our extraordinary Father is always there. Carry us, ordinary parents, through the valleys and storms of our life. And may this be our prayer as well.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you to bring so many parents in this room. Their parents was broken in contract cards. We don't know why. But we have to do like Angela just said, we need to have a grateful heart. We know even though you give us trials, you have a plan for us. We don't know the plan, we don't know the future, but we know you love us. Mm-hmm. With a grateful heart that you love us first. Mm-hmm. Your son died for our sins, so are able to become so that our heart can be changed from stone mm-hmm. to soften our heart. That is a blessing so that we may be able, all of us, to help others. Because we have the experience that our children turn rebellious. We know that you have a perfect plan for each one of us here. So give us the grace, mercy, and thankful heart, not only for our marriage, for our children, most of all, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much for sharing and just the powerful story there. I just see huge blessing and I know a huge challenge to my own parenting with my kids. Several questions for you that we had submitted. During the time Christopher was, you know, actively pursuing a homosexual lifestyle, what were your prayer requests for him? Like, what did you specifically pray for during that time?
Like I have mentioned, I know the homosexuality is just a symptom. It's his heart. So I specifically... I almost always just pray that under God's mercy, and he will soften his heart and turn his life to Jesus Christ and surrender himself completely to God. And once because I knew for certain once he could do that, then God will take care of everything.
When he did return, what did that healing process look like once he came back to your family? What did it look like for you to re-accept him and to forgive him? I mean, obviously there's been broken trust for years. How did that look when he came back?
It seems like it's very easy. You know, it's just so heavy when he came home. And everything, I'm sure every parent was just like a prodigal, you know, the father. He just so rejoiced, you know. And I cannot say anything, especially the way he expressed, because he was in the prison. When he came home, and every morning when he walked out that room, his own bed, his big smile. He was so happy because he received the freedom, you know. So he just, good morning, Mom, you know, I love you, you know. And I never received that, you know. So it's very, very easy when you see a prodigal son, they turn to his heavenly father.
Well, my answer...
Different?
...is that God knows that I cannot do it, so... He put Christopher in jail first. And that is an extremely blessing because during those 3 years, I remember we committed to see him. We have to drive 9 hours from Chicago to Lexington, 9 hours. we committed to see him once a month. During those first few times, I remember we said we're going to go to a Christian parents gathering. He was so angry. And from there, we realized God may use that incident so that for the next month or whole year, every time when we're driving there, my wife and we'll ask others, is this the time we talk about homosexuality with him? But God always will say, wait. Because God's timing is much better than ours.
I want to add, it's not a Christian parents gathering. It's we attend, when he first was in prison, he's still processing. So we, during those years, we attend many, every conference we can find for gay, ex-gay ministry. So we attend all those conferences. When he, but we share with him, you know, and he was not happy, you know, at that time. But now he's doing everything himself.
Obviously, you know, in this time, there were times of guilt that you felt. Can you, and obviously you say, hey, well, now I've come to this point where I realize it's how my children turn out. That's not my responsibility or not my fault. I can't take ownership of that. But how did you, can you talk a little bit of how you worked through that? How did you go from where you were, especially mm-hmm. in those times of guilt, to kind of where you are now?
Mm-hmm. It's, like I said, it's only God's words. You know, and I just praise God. I was not even a Christian when this happened. So if any one of you have read our book and knew our my journey, I was not Christian. Of course, I was guilty. And I was, I failed. And when I was in college, I want to be the best mother. I want to be the best wife. And it turned out, I failed everything. And I was, ready to give my, take my life. So only God's word and realize how much God loves us, you know, even, when we're still enemy to him, you know, and he taught me how to receive his love and how to give that love to others. And that just blew my mind, you know. And my new life just filled with his love and want to share that love to others.
Coming from an Asian culture, I know you probably had a lot of friends around you that, you know, that like the woman said, your kids are going to end up perfect.
Yeah.
When you told some of them that you didn't go to dental school and say, hey, you need to let my son back in, you didn't stand up, and you cared more about his relationship with Jesus, did you get any pushback from your friends? Like, mm-hmm. you guys are crazy and strange. How can you not be fighting for your kid? And if so, how did you respond to that?
You're so right, Aaron. That's why I didn't want to go to Chinese church at the beginning.
We go to American church and nobody know us.
Yeah, I really, first of all, actually, when I first get home from Louisville, you know, my story was I stayed in Louisville for 6 weeks. You know, it's like a retreat all by myself. I just read Bible from the morning to the night before I go to bed. So when I get home, and I don't want to see anybody. I was so broken and so painful. I feel like if you picture someone just come out from the surgical room. And I had bandage from top of my head to the tip of my toe. That's how I felt. I was not ready to see a human being. That was my brokenness, you know. But slowly, I just want to read Bible every morning, every night, you know, just want to spend time with our Lord. So, and I grow slowly, slowly. A couple months later, I hate to tell you all the story. I want you to read our book, you know. And the lady was in Louisville. You know, God sent him to Chicago and stay with me and brought me to her church. Remember, I don't want to see anybody, so I didn't want to go to church. So I went to her previous church. So that was American church, and I refused to see any Chinese people. Yeah, because I know their standard is your children has to be a doctor, a lawyer, you know, accountant, you know. And here my son is in prison, you know, so I don't want to see any of them. And that took, it really only, you know, I so emphasize God's word, because that's all I had, you know, to grow me slowly, day by day, week by week, month by month. So then I keep my focus only on God. He's my only audience. That's why I post the lyrics, you know, turn my eyes upon Jesus. That's all I do. I don't care any other people. That's the only way I can live. So slowly God will open my world and I will share. People will ask me because they don't think I will ever become Christian. Some people even told me later, he said, Angela is so proud. I was very proud, you know, and I have a lot of accomplishment. So they said, even Jesus walked in front of me, I will not believe. That was how I was. So when I become Christian, people want me to share my faith. So I share first in the this kind of gathering, you know, only Caucasian. Then I, strong enough, I can share in the Chinese church. So, yeah, that just slowly. That my answer is, it's Jesus. It's God's word. It's God.
Yeah, at the very beginning, someone did invite us to talk in their churches. And later on, one of our friends said she appreciated more all the talk before Christopher come home, before God answered our prayers. So she said, we saw that those times you put your hope on Christ, even though it's not coming. So she said that impressed her more than after Christopher come home and say, okay, God bless you. And also, I always, as a Christian, as a scientist, I always feel the cause effect. I saw always thinking that why God bless my wife and my son more than me? I cannot compare her with everybody else. I compare with me. One of the reasons I thought is because they are much more obedient than me, because I'm not obedient at all. So, but God revoked me. It is not because they obedience or they receive the blessing. It is because their God's blessing make them obedient. So,
one of the questions we just got: how would you best support someone whose friends? One of your friends who has a child who's going through, who is a prodigal, whether it's through same-sex attraction or other forms of, you know, turning away from the Lord. As a friend, how do I support another parent who is dealing with a prodigal?
Go to BSF.
Yeah, I remember when I walked through those difficult times, I have three ladies in my Bible study group become best friend, and it's like my accountabilities, you know, and walk alongside me, and cry with me, you know, and pray with me, And I think it's very, very helpful if you are available. Just listen to her story. And when they go to a difficult time, and you are there. Yeah, so I really so grateful for those three ladies. She walked alongside me.
Some kind of switching gears, some questions. We've got a whole bunch of questions on how do we parent our kids in this generation. And just curious, you know, there's questions about, well, my daughter is very drawn to things. You know, she comes to church, active in the youth group, loves worship, but she's drawn to a lot of LGBT movies, television shows, books that have kind of those themes in it. There's a lot of shows on Netflix, even children's shows today, that are promoting same-sex relationships. A lot of the things in our schools today, our schools very much are promoting that. What do we do as parents as it relates to media? And what do we do as parents as it relates to the messages they're hearing from the public schools? Do we just say, you can do that, and we just talk about it later? Or, you know, how do we parent in this generation?
Yes, again, I think this issue, it's the symptom, yeah. So I really emphasize or suggest highly recommended parents do Bible study with your children, yeah. And I think the most important is they need to know who God is, and they need to know God's truth. You know, forget about the homosexuality. If they really surrender their thought, you know, their mind, their thinking to God, you know, I always said, we have surrendered three T's, you know, our treasure, you know, that's our money, and our time, and our thought, even. You know, instead of spend the time what we want to do, and spend the money what we want to spend, and also thinking what we want to think, which is influenced by the world. So I think the most important is just help your children to know God, to surrender their life to God. That's most important.
Yeah. I think I will answer using Christopher's answer. And the same thing people ask Christopher, how can I talk homosexuality with my children? He said, before you talk that, talk about first, what is sin? What is temptation? What is desire? What is our sinful nature? What is repentant? And how you then talk about grace. With that as a foundation, and also never admit that we never have temptations. So just tell them we are as bad as them. The temptations that they face, just say, Dad and Mom, we face the same temptation. Every temptation you think we have experienced. So they have to understand what is the sin, what is temptation, what is really repentant and God's grace. After that is a foundation, then they will make their decisions on homosexuality or gay issues, because that is their compass, is that what God said about our own sinful nature.
Yeah, I really highly recommend the parents Christopher's new book. That really help you to talk to your children about any sin issue.
Well, the last question for you is similar vein. But specifically, what advice, if you could, different way to phrase this, if you could go back to yourself when you had 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, kind of that age children, what advice would you give as kind of they're preparing to go out into this generation? They're kind of still sheltered in your house, being 5 and under, but they're going to about to start a public school or, you know, about to kind of really have more exposure to the current world.
Yeah, I often just say, wow, I don't know how to raise the kids nowadays. You know, even 10 years ago, it's so different. And forget about what was 40, 50 years ago when I raised. I thought it was hard, but compared to now, it's very difficult. I feel sorry for the young mother or father. It is so, you're fighting, the feel like a wolf, you know, in the pen. And they all want to just rip your children apart, you know. It is so, so difficult. I think we just have to realize, even though we are Christian, we bring our children to church, but don't ever think you give that job to the youth pastor or, you know, the, yeah. Yeah, don't just leave them, oh, I'm safe. You know, I bring my children to Sunday school, you know. No, you know, this is our job. We have to show Christ's love and the truth every single day at home and love them, unconditional love, just like Christ, what Jesus would do. I remember, yeah, when I first became Christian, that was the years everybody wore that. What would Jesus do? And I wear that because it remind me, what would Jesus do? And moment by moment, not just daily, just teach our children who Jesus is, you know, and about his truth. I think that I would do if I have a second chance.
I think first we really have to, when you ask that question, how we do with 3 years old, 5 years old, I think that is one of the 100 or 1,000 problems we have during our daily life.
So love is why.
That's what I have
that's
learned. That's what I have learned is really those are a few problems we face. So how we should do? I think for husband, listen to your wife. She has more discernment than we men. So that's the first thing. I think all those problems, as I think back, what I need to do is really, at the beginning, I always thought how I become a better godly man. So the Bible or acting like very godly, bring a big Bible, so those are all outside. Inside, like, really, looking back, I have a hard time to love her. Really, it is very difficult to love and listen to her until I understand, appreciate her. How? Because of God's love, so I have a grateful heart. Just like the fourth one, we have a grateful heart. When we have a grateful heart, then I am very grateful what she has done. No matter what she has done to me, what she has done to the family, to our lives, I have a grateful heart. So how to learn to love her? I can't. But I can have a grateful heart so I can love her. How? By really appreciate God. If you can appreciate God, then you can appreciate your wife. And that's the only way to have a better family and better relationship with your children.
Well, I really, really appreciate you both being here. I know you guys have a busy travel schedule, and I know you guys have you go around, and you know God has done an amazing work in Christopher's life and in your life, and you go around and you support him so much in that. And Christopher doesn't travel alone. One of his parents always travels with him. And just the way that they have just so sacrificially given towards him
Last week we were in a church. The pastor come to my wife. Why did you fast 39 days? And she said, why? I think she answered, but I am so grateful. I did not, at that time, I did not put my foot into my mouth because I could tell her, 39 days. Next day will be 40 days. Jesus has 40 days. As a man, I think I will really using all my power, all my heart, to make that extra day. But she didn't. I think that really, that's why I have to listen to her, because she listened to God. And God said today, she didn't say, 39 days, why can't you let me do one more day? She didn't. She's completely obedient. So she explained to the pastor, but I think mostly it's God's testing of her obedience.
Yeah, when you said we travel with Christopher, my husband always say, Christopher is a servant of the Lord, and we are the servant's servant. So it's a privilege to work together for this ministry.
Thank you for just richly blessing our church and us.